Shine on for Jesus, shine brightly every day.
I'm telling you,
shine on for Jesus, he'll show you the way. Shine on for Jesus, through good times and bad. Shine on for Jesus, he's the best friend you ever had.
Well, when it seems your burdens are too much to bear, when you start believing that no one really cares, when you think you're suffering, it's nothing all but strife, just remember this, my friend, that Jesus gave his life.
Shine on for Jesus, shine brightly every day.
I'm telling you,
shine on for Jesus, he'll show you the way. Shine on for Jesus, through good times and bad. Shine on for Jesus, he's the best friend you ever had.
Well, if your heart is bolted shut, it needs to be set free. Jesus will unlock it, he holds the master key. So when you feel him tugging up on your heartstrings, let him in and worship Jesus, King of Kings.
Shine on for Jesus, shine brightly every day.
I'm telling you,
shine on for Jesus, he'll show you the way.
Yeah,
shine on for Jesus, through good times and bad. Shine on for Jesus, he's the best friend you ever had. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Every day I'll let my little light shine. Hide it under a bushel,
no.
I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel,
no.
I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel,
no.
I'm gonna let it shine. Every day I'll let my little light shine. Jesus gave me the light, I'm gonna let it shine. Jesus gave me the light, I'm gonna let it shine. Jesus gave me the light, I'm gonna let it shine. Every day I'll let my little light shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Every day I'll let my little light shine. Shine on, shine on, shine on, shine on.
Let your light shine on.
Welcome to another Bible lesson brought to you by the Hamilton Church of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I have preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Here we're told very plainly that it's the gospel, the fact of the gospel, that we believe that bring about our salvation. And we have to keep it in memory, don't grow lax, don't cease to be obedient to the gospel. We invite you to join us in our lesson today.
My days are filled with laughter. My heart has known your peace. I've traveled far, still there is far to go. 'Cause in my heart there is a longing to look upon your face. Where you the Lamb, Lion of Judah, Seed of Abraham, the Holy One, God's only Son. You are the King of who I am, who I am.
I've traveled down,
you have walked before me, made the light to shine out of darkness.
Oh, I'm looking for
We're very pleased at this time to continue our study in the book of Genesis. We're still in the 31st chapter, and we're ready to begin at the 38th verse. But let's go back and give some of the setting for this passage. Jacob and his family, his wives and all his children, have now left the area of Haran. They left secretly so that Laban wouldn't know that they were leaving and try to stop them. And when Laban discovers that they're gone, he catches them about 300 miles away in the mountains of Gilead. However, as he's spending the night before accosting Jacob, God appears to Laban and tells him not to do Jacob any harm. And Laban, although he's not a faithful follower of God, he realizes that when God says something, it must be obeyed, and he can't cross God. But anyway, he does have the charge of them stealing his gods. And so he makes a thorough search of the camp. Jacob says, if you find anyone who's stolen these gods, you'll put him to death. He has no idea that Rachel did this. But Laban searches all the tents, all the camp, and even Rachel's tent. And Rachel hid the images in the saddle and basket combination that came off the camel, and she was sitting on it. And she said that she couldn't rise because of her menstrual time. And so Laban doesn't find the gods. Well, when Jacob learns this, that he made this charge and couldn't find any gods, and he thinks he's been falsely accused, we read in verse 36, and Jacob was wroth and chode with Laban, and Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass, what is my sin, that thou so hotly pursued after me? For as thou hast searched all of my stuff, what hast thou found of all thy household stuff? Set it here before my brethren and thy brethren, that they may judge betwixt us both. He just becomes very upset. He bursts forth in a heated protest at Laban's attitudes and actions. And he suffered from Laban all these years of being mistreated and being abused and misused. And so all these emotions that he'd pent up for all this time now are poured forth in this tirade against Laban. It says he chode with him. That is, he confronted him. He had a quarrel. He had a debate with him about it. And now this last charge that he considered to be very unreasonable of having stolen his gods, he thought this was certainly uncalled for. And so he calls for Laban before all of his kinsmen and servants to set forth exactly what the charges are. What has he done that's so wrong? What justifies such a hot pursuit of him and these demands that he's made? And Jacob challenged him to allow his kinsmen to be the judge of such charges and render a just verdict. And of course, Laban could only maintain an embarrassed silence while Jacob made all these accusations because they were true. So we read in verses 38 through 40, this 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beast I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. So he tells Laban really what he thinks here. Once he's begun this great protest, he could hardly restrain himself. He waited so long to express his resentment at Laban's treatment. Now he had to get completely all of it off his chest. He reminded Laban of his faithful service of 20 years, 14 of which had been simply for the privilege of marrying his daughters. He did not mention the deceptive act that Laban committed by slipping Leah into the marriage when he thought he was marrying Rachel, which caused him to double his length of service in return for a wife he didn't want in the first place. 6 years he had served him in relation to his cattle. That is, the cattle were not a price paid by Laban, but rather the results of God's blessings of his labors. And since Jacob was such a faithful shepherd to give good attention to the cattle when they were young, none had ever been lost by miscarriage. And this is something that happened pretty often among less careful shepherds. Jacob had never even used any of Laban's animals for his own food while caring for them, although this was considered the right of every shepherd. Furthermore, in a day when wild animals were a real danger to the flock, Jacob had himself borne the cost of any losses due to this cause. It was customary that when a shepherd brought a torn animal to his master, this was regarded as evidence that he defended the sheep and had driven the beast away, and they had done all he could to save it. Under these circumstances, the master bore the loss rather than the shepherd. Jacob, however, says that he'd borne all the losses himself, evidently by replacing lost animals from Laban's flock with animals from his own flock. He had given faithful service, the very best service he could give, through intense heat and intense cold, often spending sleepless nights in the caring for the flocks. With all this, Laban had no less than 10 times changed his agreement with Jacob as to what kind of payment he was going to get, each time trying to prevent Jacob from prospering and trying to secure all the gains for himself. And finally, Laban was fully intended to send Jacob away completely empty-handed, if indeed he would even spare his life. So we read in verse 42, "Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hadst sent me away now empty. God has seen mine affliction and the labor of mine hands, and rebuked thee yesternight." So as Jacob winds down his tirade, as he begins to bring his testimony to an end, he states that God had been with him, and that he had seen his diligent labor, as well as the hard way that Laban had dealt with him. And Jacob's increasing prosperity had been due to the Lord's blessings, and now God had confirmed all this by his sharp rebuke to Laban the night before. "And why did God speak to you, Laban, if he didn't intend for me to have things just like they are? Why did he hold you back from coming to do me harm, maybe even taking my life?" Jacob pointed out that the God who had protected and intervened for him was the God who had led Abraham away from Haran in the first place. Way back there, whenever the call was given to Abraham to leave Haran, this was the same God. And he also makes it clear that Isaac, who had married Laban's sister, also served this same God with reverential fear. Now, of course, this is letting Laban know that he and his little gods that were his household idols really are conflicting with all that the rest of the family here, his sister, his brother-in-law, and he himself had believed in and were following. And this is another strong rebuke actually to Laban. So Laban begins to answer Jacob in verse 43. "And Laban answered and said unto Jacob, These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and these cattle are my cattle, for all that thou seest is mine. And what can I do this day unto these my daughters, or unto these my children which they have borne?" So when Laban finally had opportunity to reply to Jacob's outburst, he could not say anything at all by way of denial of the claims and charges that were made against him. He didn't deny anything that Jacob said, but he tried to divert attention from Jacob's embarrassing facts by changing the subject. How could Jacob suppose that he would do anything to hurt his daughters or his granddaughters? Further, all of Jacob's cattle had come from Laban's flock, so why wasn't Jacob grateful that he'd made a way for Jacob to acquire them? Though he realized that he was in the wrong, this man actually was a hypocrite. He was self-seeking. He wanted only to get gain. He could not bring himself to repent or to make any kind of a public acknowledgement of his guilt. So he must try by whatever means he can to take the blame away from himself, or at least to divert the attention away from his own greed to whatever faults he can find in others. Verses 44 through 47 say, "Now therefore, come thou, let us make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee. And Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. And Jacob said unto his brethren, Gather stones, and they took stones and made a heap, and they did eat there upon the heap. And Laban called it Jegar Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed." So we see here that Laban, in view of the fact that he really is guilty, but he's not going to admit any guilt, he diverts everything by proposing a formal covenant between himself and Jacob. Though Laban had proposed a covenant, Jacob knew such a covenant should be commemorated by a pillar. So he and his sons performed the actual work of gathering the stones and setting up the pillar and the heap of stones supporting it. And Laban called this pillar the heap of testimony, in the Aramaic or Chaldaic language of his ancestors. But Jacob called it the heap of witness in the Hebrew language, which had been in use by Abraham and Isaac. And he called it Galeed. And this Hebrew language not only was used by Abraham and Isaac, but it was in use by the patriarchal line, and it might have even gone all the way back to Eber, Genesis 10:25, because it was Eber's name that was attached to this language, or to this group known as the Hebrews. And Abraham and his descendants, of course, continued to understand and speak the Aramaic language, and even after the Babylonian captivity, in fact, the Aramaic language was adopted again as a common language among the people. But at this time, Jacob and his family were very fluent also in the Hebrew language. Now let us read the next three verses, verses 48 through 50. And Laban said, "This heap is a witness between me and thee this day." Therefore was the name of it called Galeed. And Mizpah, for he said, "The Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent from one another. If thou shalt afflict my daughters, or if thou shalt take other wives besides my daughters, no man is with us. See, God is witness betwixt me and thee." Now, in verse 49, Laban also calls this Mizpah. The word Mizpah means watchtower. And so he was designating this heap of stones as a sort of a watchtower, as a sort of a sentry guarding the boundary between Laban's sphere of activities and Jacob's sphere of activities. So this heap of stones was going to be the boundary marker, and no man was to cross from one side to the other. And so he even invoked the name of Jacob's God by saying, "May Jehovah watch between me and you when we cannot see each other." So he implied that Jacob was the one who needed to be watched, and this was Jehovah's responsibility. And of course, Laban's own God would not need to do anything, since Laban was a man of his word. At least that was the impression he would like to leave here. That's also a sad and a strange phenomenon, but it's typical of those who would invoke ordinances that God hasn't given, that this hypocritical and suspicious statement made in verse 49 by Laban, in which he speaks of this being called Mizpah, has been called by some present-day Christians as the Mizpah benediction. Now, it was not intended by Laban as a blessing in any sense at all, and there's certainly no justification for making this some kind of a church ordinance or some kind of an item of worship. This is really from a hypocritical man, a man of greed, a man who was not a godly person at all, and we're on very shaky ground to take that as any kind of a thing that would be ordained by God. So what we really have in these few verses is the story of Laban continuing to be very deceptive. He took the initiative in proposing the terms of the covenant after the pillar was erected, implying that Jacob was the one not to be trusted. He demanded certain restrictions on his activities, such as Jacob must not afflict his daughters, and of course Jacob had always treated them with kindness and consideration and respect. We see there are times when he could have made things look worse for Leah, and he didn't. Laban had no cause to think that he would ever do otherwise than this. Neither must he ever take any wives other than Laban's daughters. And the truth of the matter is, Jacob had only wanted Rachel in the first place, but he had been forced into a bigamous relationship by Laban's own deception. And finally, after Jacob would become strong in the land of Canaan, Laban knew that he would. He knew that he was going to be a man of a lot of power because he'd already seen what he could do. And this was under God's blessing, of course. He wanted to invoke a rule that Jacob must not come back to Haran bent on any kind of revenge against Laban. Of course, Laban knew that Jacob was not a man to try to get revenge. He would never think of such a thing, but he got a measure of satisfaction here by implying that Jacob may have the same motives that he actually had himself. In return, Laban would promise not to come any further into Canaan to hurt Jacob. No doubt he would have if he could, but he knew God would not allow it. God had already told him not to do this. So he might as well appear noble by promising that he would impose this restraint upon himself. And so verse 51 says, "And Laban said to Jacob, Behold this heap, and behold this pillar, which I have cast between me and thee." So here we see that Laban even took the credit for building the pillar and the heap, though it had been done by Jacob's men, and at Jacob's initiative, and it was Jacob's labor that had brought this about. So Laban's hypocrisy and self-righteous sanctimoniousness would be almost unbelievable, except we see others that are very much like him. They are superficially moral and religious people of the present day who really are not very moral at all. Verses 52 and 53 say, "This heap be witness, and this pillar be witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and that thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me for harm." Then he concludes in verse 53 by saying, "The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge betwixt us, and Abraham sware by the fear of his father, Isaac." This means that Abraham took the oath by the living God, the God of Isaac, not by any other God. But Laban concludes this great lengthy proposal of his here by invoking the names of the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father. The word used here is the word Elohim, which is basically a plural noun and can be used when justified in the context to mean plural gods. This was most probably Laban's intent. The God of Nahor was probably Laban's idol. The term God of their father probably referred to both gods, or else perhaps was an attempt to try to identify Laban's God with the true God of Abraham. He got a mixture here, but Jacob, rather than trying to clear up Laban's confusion about who God was and who God wasn't, he simply made his own oath in the name of the God who had been the fear of his father Isaac, and of course we know that was the God Jehovah. So verses 54 and 55 say, "Then Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount, and called his brethren to eat bread, and they did eat bread, and tarried all night in the mount. And early in the morning Laban rose up and kissed his sons and his daughters, and blessed them, and Laban departed and returned unto his place." So after all of the events of this day, in which Laban and Jacob had long conversation that we've read about, after the proposal and the making of the covenant between the two and the building of the heap and the statements that were made, the day was now spent, so they prepared to pass another night, each in their own camp in the mountains of Gilead. Jacob is thankful for God's final deliverance from Laban, so he offered sacrifices that evening there on the mountain. He and his family, along probably with the servants who were with them, then ate a happy meal together, no doubt spending much time in praise and in talking about and in praying about what had happened before they went to bed for the night. Laban came back early in the morning from his own camp. He now had a more mild disposition, it seems. He was pretty well locked in. He couldn't change anything that was happening. He could not force Jacob to give him the cattle back or to give him anything back. He couldn't impose any harm on Jacob or his camp, so he was pretty well defeated. He didn't have no affection for his own family, so he wanted to kiss his grandsons and daughters goodbye and to give them a fatherly blessing. He knew that they must have come to resent him by now, and they may even have gotten a strong dislike for him because of his behavior. And he probably felt some kind of remorse for this. This would probably be the last time he would see his family, this part of his family, and he didn't want to leave, I'm sure, on a real sour note. He didn't want to leave being absolutely the big hypocrite and greedy person that he actually was. Didn't want to appear that way to them. So he felt some sorrow about this, but he didn't express it, of course. He could not bring himself to apologize to Jacob or to give him any words of blessing. He didn't wish him that that everything would go well with him, that he would have good success. Nothing like that is said here. But he did at least want to leave his daughters and grandsons on a note of affection, so he kissed them. After this was done, Laban immediately departed and went home to his own place. No further mention is made of him or his sons in the scripture. And it's probably well that we don't know any more about what happened to him. Laban is an example of a worldly, covetous man, one who knows about the true God and who has had a good witness about this God given to him. I mean, he was the grandson of Abraham's brother. He had seen the servant that Abraham had sent over there to get his daughter to marry Isaac. He'd seen something about God then. He had seen Jacob come, who was his daughter's son. He knew how Jacob had lived for this 20 years. He certainly knew something about the God of Jacob. He'd had dealings with Jacob and knew how well God had blessed him. He even had God to appear to him in a vision. But even though he knows about the true God, he has elected to neglect God. He'd seen the reality of God in the life of Jacob, along with the power of God as he blessed and protected Jacob. And he himself had even enjoyed many of the blessings of God through this relationship that he had with Jacob. Nevertheless, he continued in idolatry and covetousness. He wanted material gain for himself more than he wanted to be pleasing to the true God. And so rather than seeking to follow the truth of God's plan as it was given him by Jacob, he merely resented and coveted the blessings of God that were given to Jacob. And he finally ended up with none of these. He didn't have the blessings of God. He didn't know the true God in the sense that he wanted to obey him. All he had were his little idols and his greed. His life is really a sober warning to many, many persons who are semi-religious. They really know a lot about the truth. They really know what the way of God is, but they don't want to follow it. They are too interested in the things of this life. They're fundamentally self-worshipping people. They're self-seeking men and women. They're really truly idolaters at heart in that they serve other things than the true God, and they will go the way of Laban. Well, this concludes the 31st chapter of Genesis, so we'll close our lesson at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place, want to go there.
Heaven is a wonderful place, filled with glory
and grace.
I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. When I get to heaven, gonna walk with Jesus. When I get to heaven, gonna see his face. When I get to heaven, gonna talk with Jesus. Glory, hallelujah, I'm saved.
Oh, yes, I'm saved.
Saved,
saved,
saved.
Wonderfully saved. Saved by the blood of the Lamb.
Saved,
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 saved.
Wonderfully saved. And I'm so glad I am. Hallelujah. Heaven is a wonderful place.
A wonderful place.
Filled with glory and grace.
Glory and grace.
I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. Heaven is a wonderful place.
A wonderful place.
Filled with glory and grace.
Glory and grace.
I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful